I think there's still a lot to learn from the story of David and Saul. So I'd like us to continue to do so, if you don't mind. Let's turn to 1 Samuel and we'll read from chapter 25. We'll do the reading and then we'll remind ourselves about what it is that we are doing. So we're going to pick a story up in the middle. And we touched briefly on this last Sunday, but I want us to jump in to the reading and then I'll explain things after we've done so. So turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 25 and we'll read from verse 14. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 14. Now one of the younger men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled him. Now, David's men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They have been a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is planned against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot make him aware of anything." So Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and she loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men, rushing down toward her. So she went forward to meet them. And David had said before, "Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him alive by morning." Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and she bowed down to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this fool Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal, or fool, is his name, and a fool he is. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men whom my lord sent. And so, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And so this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow you. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offence of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." So let's ask God to help us then as we turn to this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you then that we can meet to look again at the lives of Saul and David. And we are seeing that intertwined at this present moment. And Lord, as we follow the events, we want to learn the lessons. And last week, we learned about waiting. And even waiting when what we've been waiting for seems within our own grasp, and all we have to do is reach out and take it. Even then, our God, we are still to wait for you to deliver to us what it is that you have promised. Lord, we don't like waiting. We've talked about it many times, how difficult waiting is. But Lord, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you, our God, for showing us, teaching us the importance of waiting. And we do thank you for learning this lesson. Lord, we learned last week too about conscience and how it's a matter of our conscience that leading us and guiding us and learning to listen to it. So Lord, as we take up this next event in the life of David, we do ask that you would help us and speak to us. Lord, we don't just want to know what happened, but Lord, we want to know what it is that we need to learn. So hear us then as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with a recap. And I'm going to do something I don't like doing. And that is I'm going to have to use some notes. I make notes throughout the week. I bring them with me on a Sunday. I usually leave them there or on the desk. Notes get in the way. But I'm going to have to refer to notes tonight in order just to lay things out clearly for all of us. So let's begin with a recap. And there are three chapters that belong together as Saul continues to pursue David. And those three chapters are, as you know, chapter 24, 25, and 26. And each chapter can be looked at on its own, but they do belong together. And do you remember there's a way of remembering these three chapters? 24 is the story of the cloak. Saul goes into a cave to take care of his personal needs. David is at the back of the cave, hiding there. Saul doesn't know it. When Saul is vulnerable because he's going to the toilet, there's this pressure on David to reach out and kill Saul, and he'll have the kingdom. And David is initially tempted to kill Saul, and he reaches out his hand. And then as he does so, his conscience strikes him, and he realizes it's not for him to kill Saul. So he cuts the corner of his cloak. And then as Saul goes out of the cave, David rushes out and he shouts out to Saul and he waves at the corner of the cloak. I could have killed you, he says, but I didn't. That's chapter 24. So it's the cloak. Here in chapter 25, we have what's called the chapter of the feast. And we have this man, Nabal, and he's having a huge party. It's a big royal event. He gets totally drunk. And it's the story of this feast. And then chapter 26, it's almost like chapter 24 all over again. David goes into Saul's camp while Saul is sleeping, takes his spear, pushes into the ground, and he leaves it there for Saul to wake up to see. It's the story of the spear. And it's again a story of how David could have killed Saul, but he doesn't do so because he continues to wait. So you've got the cloak, you've got the feast, and you've got the spear. Now that's the three chapters then, as we lay them out. In chapter 25, I'll outline the events, then I'll consult my notes just to show you the way whoever writes it has put the chapter together. And then everyone, we've a lesson to learn. And I'm anticipating this. It's a difficult lesson, not difficult for us. It's a difficult theological lesson. We're going to discuss a doctrine that people aren't comfortable with any longer. And some of you who might be using the New International Version or other versions will find that this doctrine, which is referred to by one word, has been changed in the New Testament. Where the word itself is used, the tendency today is to bring in a different English word that really kind of hides the difficulty. So we're going to do that, but I'm imagining this, that we'll have a start tonight But we may well talk more about it Wednesday, maybe, or next Sunday. So let's take a look then at the events of this chapter. And I'll summarize for you, and then we look at the structure. So David and his young men, he's got about 400, 600 of them by now. They've been roaming the countryside, and in doing so, they offered protection to this man, Nabal. And they've protected him from the Philistines, from other raiding parties. They've kept his men safe. So David comes to the point where he is hungry and he wants provisions. So he sends 10 of his men to Nabal to ask Nabal to provide some provisions for them in their time of need. And then Nabal turns to these young men from sent by David, and he utterly dismisses them. He treats them with contempt. He says, "Oh, is David your master? There's so many these days running around, leading gangs. We live in terrible times," he says. And he completely rejects David's request. When the young men go back to tell David, David is utterly furious. And David sets out on a course for revenge. He tells his men to put their weapons on, and he's going to lead them himself to slaughter Nabal, to kill Nabal's family, to wipe them all out in this mad act of revenge. And David becomes very close to acting in a way that he will regret for the rest of his life. He's so angry that he's lost all waiting on God. He's almost lost all sense. He's just furious with this man. And so he storms out to seek revenge. We've seen, haven't we, over the weeks, that there's like a spy network going on. David has spies, Saul has spies. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, she gets to hear about what David is planning. So she, we read it earlier, verse 14, she sets out to intercede. She's going to intercept David on his journey to slaughter her husband. She gets all these presents together. She loads the donkey. She sits on one. Off she goes. And her plan is to intercept David on his way to kill everyone. And she will then throw herself at his mercy, offer these presents, intercede, and hope to prevent David carrying out this utter slaughter against her husband and his family. Now, she doesn't like her husband. She says he's a fool by name and he's a fool by nature. So this is Abigail. She's one of the great female characters of the Old Testament. She's to be compared to Ruth, very similar to Ruth in many ways, in what she says and how she acts. So we've read Abigail's long speech. We began at verse 14. We continued reading, didn't we, to the end, to verse 31. So she intercedes then. And David, who's listened to this long speech from this woman, Abigail, he then, from verse 32, he decides to listen to her. He changes his mind. He stops this planned slaughter of Nabal and his family. And Abigail has succeeded. She then goes back home. And you can almost imagine her. Is she flushed with triumph? Is she quietly pleased with herself? Is she going to tell Nabal all that has happened? She goes home, verse 36. And as she goes home, she finds her husband throwing this big party, holding this feast that is the theme of the chapter. Verse 36. Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was. And you can tell the writer, almost, he's speechless. He's incredulous. There he was. She's put her life on the line for him. And what's he doing? He's like many men. He's having a whale of a time, getting drunk while his wife sorts everything out. So look at verse 36. Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, feasting like he was a king. And Nabal gets drunk, and in fact, he gets so drunk that she can't even tell him what happened. Verse 36. He was very drunk, and so she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. So he's drunk, he falls asleep, he sleeps it off, and then the next morning, Abigail goes in to him. Verse 37. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So, you know, looking at this ancient history, it's the language of the time. But what it looks like from our point of view is that he might have had a stroke and died 10 days later. He might have fallen into unconsciousness and died 10 days later. But what Abigail says to him were the last words he hears, and then this stroke or heart attack happens, and then he dies. And when David, again through his spies, hears what's happened to Nabal, this is what he says. Verse 39. Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept me, his servant, from doing evil. The Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And then David sent a proposal of marriage to Abigail. So she loses her husband 1 minute, and the next she has a proposal of marriage from David. And so you can see, verse 40, the servants of David came to Abigail and said, David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. So she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And she's quoting Ruth there in a sense, or anticipating what will be said. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And look at the last two verses. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. Now, how odd is that? We have this long story about Abigail and how David proposes to her, and then as an afterthought, we get some other woman called Ahinoam, who we've not heard about, and she too is going to be David's wife. So he gets two wives as by the end of this chapter, but then we find out something we didn't know in verse 44, that Saul had given Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So the last we saw of Michal was she helped David escape, do you remember? Through a window, she put a dummy in the bed, pretending that David was lying there sick. That's the last we saw of her. Saul then takes her, because she's obviously left behind, and marries her off to someone else. Now that's the events of the story. I hope you got some grasp of the actual story itself. So it's about revenge. David is almost at the point of mass slaughter, and he would have carried it out had it not been for Abigail, who steps in and offers these presents and pleads with David. She stops David from committing this terrible act of murder, and then she goes home, tells the husband, he dies of shock, and then she marries David and is his wife. So that's the events. So is that clear as mud? Because if it's as clear as mud, that's fine. I want to show you then how this chapter is structured. And it's one of those moments when, if I had a nice whiteboard here or some other more fancy technology, I could show it to you in a visual way, and that might make more sense. But let's give it a go then, and let's see what we think. Can you look at the chapter? And I read from chapter 25, verse 14, and I read as far as verse 31, and that's a long section about Abigail. And I want you to see that as the heart of the passage. So verses 14 to 31, all about Abigail. And what we have in the chapter are three little bits before and three little bits that come after. And those three bits either side of this great account of Abigail, those three little sections, they mirror each other. And let me see if I can show you. So if you've got your Bibles there, try your best to follow me, and we'll see if we can actually make sense. And what's going to help us are those three bits before Abigail's story, and those three bits after all begin with the letter R. So it just works out like that, guys. I hope I haven't forced the issue. It seems to me that it's quite simple, quite natural, that each of those sections begins with the letter R. So hopefully you'll agree, and hopefully it'll make sense. So let's see how we get on then. So we're in chapter 25, and what you have from verse 1 to verse 9 is a request. So there's your first letter R. Verses 1 to 9, it's a request. It's a request from David to Nabal. Give us some food. Whatever you can spare, give us some food. We've looked after you. We've protected you. We kept you safe. Give us some food. So do you see that then? Verses 1 to 9 is a request. Then you've got the second little bit, which is verses 10 to 11. And what have you got there? Begins with R. Well, who's up there? It's a rejection. There you go. So it's not that far-fetched, is it, that I'm stretching all these letter R's? You've got a request, verses 1 to 9, and you have a rejection, verses 10 and 11. Nabal rejects what David has asked for. So if you get the next bit, which is verses 12 and 13, what's the letter R? Revenge. Now, there we go. Look, isn't it easy? It's all kind of flowing quite naturally, isn't it? You've got a request, you've got a rejection, you've got revenge. Okay, those are the events leading up to Abigail's account and intervention. Now, you're going to expect something very similar then after you've got Abigail's account. Okay, so number one is request. Number two is rejection. Number three is revenge. Now, after Abigail steps in, those long set of verses, we are going to go in reverse order. Okay, I feel like I'm hosting the Eurovision Song Contest for some reason. We're going to go in reverse order. Okay, so let's take a look then. Okay, so if we go to verses 32 and 33, this is David's response. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning there would have been no males for Nabal. David received from her hand what she had brought him and said, go in peace to your house. Do you see what we've got here? It's not rejection. It's not revenge. It's the absence of revenge. You have peace. So it's request, rejection, revenge. And then it's revenge. No, it's peace. That's what we have, first of all, at the end of the chapter. Verses 32 to verses 35, it's the opposite of revenge. It's peace. Then can you see 36 to 38? You've got rejection. And who's being rejected? Who has a heart attack or a stroke and dies 10 days later? It's Nabal, okay, or Nabal. So Nabal did the rejecting first time, and then second time, it's Nabal himself who's rejected. And then as you go from verse 39 to the end of the chapter, we've had revenge or not revenge. We've had the rejection of Nabal. What's the last story? The same as the first story? It's a request. And what is a request of? Abigail, will you marry me? So do you see it? I've not really explained it, and I didn't do myself any favours when I got one of the words wrong. So you've got request, request. You've got what comes next? Rejection, rejection. And then you've got revenge and not revenge. That's how the person has written this chapter. And he's doing so very deliberately. He's mirroring the requests. Give us some food. Will you marry me? The rejection, Nabal says, on your bike. God rejects Nabal. And then David is set for revenge. But because of Abigail, he gives up on revenge. Now, those three are deliberately mirroring each other. And in the middle, there's Abigail and all that she does and all that she says. So I hope you see it. And if you do see it, it's worth then thinking about how to, when you read the Bibles yourselves, if you do, and dare I say it as a minister, you're not under pressure to, but if you do, often it's good to do so with pen and paper and try and map things out like this, that you get used to seeing the way the writer is telling the story, how he builds his story together and the structure that he uses in order to make his point. So having seen that then, and I hope you do, the whole purpose of this chapter is feasting Nabal, but Abigail. What is she like? What does she do? And I want to give you two verses, and we're going to think about the doctrine that she embodies. And there are two verses in her section, and they are verse 24 and verse 27. So in that big middle speech then, you look for those two verses. And as you grapple with those two verses, we'll make sense of the doctrine that we are being taught you. So let's take a look at them. Here is 1 Samuel 25 and verse 24. On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Now listen again. On me, my Lord, may this iniquity be. She hasn't committed iniquity. Nabal is the fool. He's the sinful one. But she is saying, let his sin fall on me. Now, I'm sure as you begin to think about that, your brain is already working towards, isn't it, the lesson to learn here. Verse 24 then. And then verse 27. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So what she's doing is this. She's saying, on me, let this iniquity fall. And she's offering a present to David. And in offering a present, she is seeking to remove something. What is she seeking to remove? Where is she addressing her words, her actions? She's thinking particularly, isn't she, about David and about what he's planning to do. And we need a word that sums up the condition that David is in. And she then steps before him and she says, on me let it fall, receive this present. Now, I want you to think about David. And we've said that he's out for revenge. Somebody who's out for revenge is going to be feeling what? Angry. So we need a stronger word than anger even. We need the word wrath, a voice from above, look, coming with wrath. She is seeking to remove David's wrath. And in seeking to remove David's wrath, she says, let your wrath fall on me. And then she says, accept these presents. And in offering presents to David, she is hoping to remove his wrath to do something. We want to word you. And this is the word that nobody likes today. Your translators don't like it. Preachers don't like it. Modern day commentators don't like it. She is doing something to the wrath of David. And it's a great biblical term. It's what the temples did and the sacrifices did. And we might see it in Romans if we get round to it. She is seeking to do something. So, Will, that's the word that is more acceptable today. We want the great word. It's coming from above. What is it? Propitiation. She is seeking to propitiate David's wrath. So here's the doctrine. You haven't got to remember the word. It's the doctrine of propitiation. And this doctrine of propitiation is the doctrine of removing wrath and instead having mercy. And so what the Bible teaches is God's wrath and how the wrath of God is propitiated. So you might get expiated. You might get other a little kind of watered down versions in modern translations. But sorry, everyone, the Greek term is propitiate. And from it, you might get words like atonement. You might get reference to the mercy seat. But the fundamental idea is the removal of wrath. The wrath of God, righteously aroused because of the sin of men and women. So wrath isn't like David's in a sense. It's not hot-headed and catastrophic. The wrath of God is a righteous response to sin. And so God's wrath cannot be ignored. God cannot simply decide to put it to one side. His wrath has to be propitiated. And propitiation is the act of, and here I'm struggling to get the right words, soothe, placate, the wrath of God. So that the wrath of God is satisfied. So wrath that demands justice has to be satisfied. And then once wrath is satisfied, then you get mercy and grace. So she, Abigail, she's not an intercessor. She's not intercession. We've seen that before. She is propitiating the anger of David. So bear with me while I say a few more things, and you might get the sense of what propitiation is. So always then, and some of you may remember this from years back, in propitiation, there is someone who is offended. So in our story tonight, who's offended, obviously? David is offended. Okay? So propitiation carries the idea that someone is offended. And of course, the great someone who is offended is God. So you've got someone who is offended, then you have the offender. So back to our story in Samuel, who's the offender? Nabal, okay? In the story of our Bibles, the offender, who's the offender? Every one of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So one is offended, then there's the offender. Okay, all begin with the letter O. It's working out well tonight, isn't it, with our R's and our O's. So one is offended, there's the offender, and then you've got the offense. What's the offense? Well, Nabal's offense was he was treated with mercy. And he responded with rejection. Nabal's offense was to refuse David's request. So David's offended, Nabal's the offender, and his rejection is the offense. Does that make sense? So bringing it then to the bigger picture, God is offended. We are the offenders. And what's our offense? Sin. Okay? That's the picture. Now there's one more to do. So you've got the offended, the offender, and the offense. And so you need a fourth thing. And the fourth is the offering. So here comes Abigail with her donkey laden, her skins of wine, her roasted grains, whatever you got there in that list. She comes and brings an offering to David. And in offering this to David, she makes up for the offense. She comes in the name of the offender. My husband's called Nabal, and fool he is, just like his name suggests. She takes the place of the offender, Nabal. And then she speaks to the one who's offended, which is David. And in offering to him the gifts and the presents, she is offering to the one who's offended so that his wrath is, and use the words, appeased, ameliorated. You've got lots to choose from, okay? That's the pattern you see with Nabal and Abigail and David. So coming to the great Bible picture, God is offended. We are the offenders. Sin is the offense. And so who's the offering? Jesus Christ. He's the offering. And like Abigail, he comes to stand in our place. So like she stood in Nabal's place, Jesus comes and stands in our place. And then to God, who is offended with us, Jesus standing in our place offers himself to God. So if you want, the present that he offers to God is himself, taking our nature, living a perfect life, going to the cross where the wrath of God falls on him, offering up his righteous life to God. He offers to God not grain and wine and figs. He offers to God himself. And then in offering himself to God, God's wrath against us who've offended him, God's wrath is removed. And then instead of wrath, God is able to give grace and love and forgiveness and mercy to us in place instead. And all because Abigail steps in, Jesus Christ comes and steps in to God on our account. So it's the doctrine, everyone, of propitiation. Forget the word, if you want to, doesn't matter. But it's hugely important as a doctrine. And I want us just to see it in its New Testament context. There's many passages to choose from. It's no surprise to you if I say, let's choose Romans. And let's turn to Romans and chapter 3. So Romans 3, and we'll read from verse 21. And as we read these most important verses, you'll see this word, okay? I hope it's in your versions, because if it's not, you know what's happened, okay? Romans 3, 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and here it is, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So Paul is packing, isn't he, those verses with truth after truth after truth. But did you see it in verse 25? God set forth his own son, Jesus, as a propitiation. So it's a difference, isn't it, to what we have with Abigail. It's almost as if God is saying, David had his wrath propitiated by a woman who freely chose to do it. David had no part in it. I chose the one who would propitiate. I chose my son, and I set him forth as a propitiation. It's like David saying, I was intent on vengeance and wrath, but I had Abigail come and offer herself to me. Well, David didn't do that, did he? And so it shows how much greater is our God and how much more wonderful is our God. If it wasn't for Abigail, disaster. But God didn't leave it to chance that somehow his wrath could be propitiated. Instead, God sent his own son to do that very thing, to offer himself to an offended God on account of our sins. So there's the doctrine then. Just, if you can, hold as much of it as you're able to, because it's showing to us what God has done for us by sending his own son to be a propitiation for our sins. Well, let's pray, shall we?